A cistern is a large man-made receptacle for storing water. You might know that. Cistern is a large man-made receptacle for storing water. Typically, rainwater is collected in a cistern. Most ancient cisterns were located underground. They were often hewn from the bedrock below a village or a palace. There's a famous one at Masada, where Herod had a palace. And, of course, there were Jews there that held out in a battle against the Romans for, I don't know how long it was. Was it about 18 months or something like that, that they were up there? They had a very large cistern. One of the ways that they lasted, the water supply was available to them. The key to making a cistern like that work, as you may know, is applying clay or plaster to the floor of the cistern and maybe to the walls if the walls are not made from stone, so that the water would not simply seep into the ground. You've got to seal it. The largest cistern in the world is the Basilica cistern located in Istanbul. It's about 150 kilometers from the Hagia Sophia, if you know what that is, the famous once Byzantine church converted to a mosque. You'd recognize it, I'm sure, if I showed you a picture of it. This basilica cistern can hold not 100,000 gallons of water, but 100,000 tons of water. At Tel Hazor in Israel, northern Israel, a large cistern was found that dates from the time of King Ahab in the 9th century B.C. As you can imagine, for places without reliable water sources, a cistern could mean the difference between life and death. Turn, if you have your Bibles, over to Jeremiah, the book of the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, once you make your way to Jeremiah chapter 2, look with me at how, through the prophet, God uses that very same object, a cistern, to paint a picture for those first listeners, to paint a picture for us, an incredibly sobering picture. It's an image that God gives us here meant to communicate both the dangers of sin and the goodness of God. This is what we read, chapter 2, Jeremiah, verses 12 and 13. Take a look. Be appalled, O heavens. Be appalled at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, undone, declares Yahweh. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Okay, notice this. Look at verse 13 again. Notice verse 13 presents two things for our consideration. It presents to us God as well as a God alternative. God and a God alternative. You see that in verse 13? God is represented here as a what? A fountain, yeah, a fountain. And the God alternative is represented as a cistern. A fountain and a cistern. What exactly, we might want to ask, is a God alternative? Well, the name says it kind of right. An alternative to God. A God alternative. But let me give you this. Let me suggest this definition. Take a look on the screen here. A God alternative is anything other than God to which we look for what only God can provide. Not complicated. A God alternative is anything other than God to which we look for what only God can provide. Now, as we're going through this, you're going to need to think a little bit more broadly. Don't think, well, I wouldn't pray to anything else or anyone else. Don't get that specific about praying, right, or whatever. But there are other ways, of course, that we can look to God alternatives as God is making that clear to us here. But let's try to understand this in the context. In the case of the imagery being used here, when we look at that definition on the screen there, Think about verse 13. We see the provision that's talked about here. It's water, right? Water is what represents, it's what we desperately need in terms of the image. Water is what we desperately need. Why is water used? Why is the water at the center of this analogy? Well, it's because water is life-giving and life-sustaining, isn't it? Water is life-giving and life-sustaining. So stop for a minute and think to yourself, what gives me life and what sustains life for me? I'm not simply talking about your biological, physical existence. I'm speaking to something bigger than that. As you think about having a life, we want to make a life together. Oh, okay, there's the word life. You know, what do you do for a living? And we can keep going with all the ways that we use the word life to mean more than just our physical existence, right? There's something bigger there. The pursuit, as Jefferson put it, of what? Life, liberty, right? The pursuit of happiness, these things. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. So when we think about this, water represents this idea of something that is life-giving and life-sustaining. Ask yourself, what gives me that kind of life? What sustains that kind of life for me? You can plow a desert field. You can throw seed into the ground. But without water, what's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing's going to happen. Life will not appear. Life will not flourish. As God's people today, if you count yourself a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, as God's people, listening to these words, words to His people then, our desire should be, your posture this morning should be to appreciate, fully appreciate what is being communicated in this passage, that you might hear God's message for you, for us this morning. Amen? That's what we're doing. And we know we have every basis to do this, because what do we know from Scripture? We know this. Take a look at the screen. We know that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. For our instruction. Never approach the Old Testament without this verse in mind or this idea in mind. You're reading words to you. Now, first you overhear a conversation that wasn't to you, wasn't about you. But then when you overhear it correctly, you hear what God is saying to you today through that. You hear what He has. And that's what we want to do. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Anyone in here need hope this morning? Yeah. Absolutely, me too. God has that for us in His Word. So in order to fully appreciate these verses, I'd like us to consider three questions. Three questions that come, for me, they were inspired by this passage. They're tied to this passage. Here's the first of those questions. Take a look at this screen. Number one, how is God like a fountain of living waters? How is God like a fountain of living waters? Well, the short answer is simple. God is life-giving and life-sustaining. Right? God is life-giving and life-sustaining. And that's beyond, do you agree, it's beyond your physical existence? Yeah. God is life-giving and life-sustaining. The language here can help us unpack this a little bit more. In Hebrew, this phrase, living waters, is found in 10 or 11 other Old Testament passages. But in many of those verses, the word living is not translated as living, it's translated as fresh, or flowing, or spring water. That's the kind of water that's in view here. Think of a cistern at one end of the spectrum, right? And think of spring water, mountain spring water, at the other end. The water from a spring was considered to be far better, far purer than well water. That's like maybe in the middle of the scale. And at the very bottom, like a cistern, just water, rainwater collected into this big container. We still believe this, don't we? How many water bottles do you pick up and you look on the label? What's there a picture of? Some mountain, some like spray of water. It says the word spring is on there somewhere. Natural, the word natural, right? This is taken from the greatest, most incredible spring on the side of the Matterhorn, and we have piped it down to you. That's why this water bottle is only $6.50, to buy. We still believe this idea. That's the idea here. God is a fountain of living waters. Now, in addition to that language used, consider the context as well. If you have your Bible open, you can see this. The significance of that imagery is clear if we look back a few verses to God's indictment in verses 6 and 7. Look at verses 6 and 7. These are the prophet's words. In their time of need, God's people did not say, "Where is Yahweh?" They were not looking to him in their time of need. They did not say, "Where is Yahweh?" Verse 6. "Who brought us up from the land of Egypt? Who led us in the wilderness, a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells. This God led us, took care of us. Where is he? And I, declares Yahweh, brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits, to enjoy its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land, and you made my heritage an abomination." Do you see that? How is God like a fountain of living waters? He always, always, always desires life for us. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He communicated through Ezekiel. "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I want life. I offer life. My design is for life. For you, he wants us to receive the life only he can give. He wants us to be sustained by the life only he can give. He guides his people in order to protect his people and preserve that life. He lavishes his people in order to feed them and fill them with that life." Do you remember Jesus ever saying anything about life? Over and over talked about, "This is eternal life, that you would know life, that you would have life and life abundantly." Like he kept stressing this idea to living beings. He was talking to living beings. It wasn't about their physical existence, was it? It was something bigger, something greater, something better. This is what God is describing here. And he's not simply describing the desert spring. "I'm the desert spring that refreshes or saves the lost traveler who is dying of thirst." He is that. He's also the ever-flowing spring that enables that man or that woman to farm, to bathe, to swim, because that water supply is never going to stop. That spring is always flowing, always flowing. We never have to be in doubt about that. This is such a beautiful picture, isn't it, of God's goodness? Such a beautiful picture that he gives us here of how much he wants to give us. All that's available to us that truly is life. A second question. Take a look at the screen. A second question. Why are God alternatives compared to a cistern? Why are God alternatives compared to a cistern? Well, as we see from verse 13, the comparison here is not simply fresh, flowing, living water versus rainwater collected in a cistern. That's not the comparison, is it? The comparison is God is comparing living water, the fountain of living water, to a broken cistern. A broken cistern. A cistern in which the clay or the plaster sealant on the floor has not been maintained. A floor now full of cracks. And of course, if you have a broken cistern, then you won't have any water, since all of it simply runs through those cracks and seeps into the ground. In such cases, the only thing you're often left with is mud. Mud. And this is exactly what we find in the same book, 36 chapters down the line, ahead of this, in chapter 38. How do we know about cisterns and mud? Because the prophet's enemies, his opponents, under King Zedekiah, took Jeremiah the prophet and they turned a cistern into a holding cell. And they wrapped ropes around his arms and they lowered him down into this cistern so they could shut him up. They were sick of what he was saying. He was ruining morale against the Babylonians, about the fight against the Babylonians. He was ruining morale. He wasn't being patriotic. Why? Because he was telling them, when Babylon gets here, submit to them. Submit to them as you would God, because they are God's instrument, and you are being chastised. So let them conquer you, go wherever they lead you, and put your faith in God. They didn't want to hear that, so they put him in a cistern. And you know what it says in chapter 38? As they lowered him into the cistern, verse 6 of chapter 38, there was no water in the cistern, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank into the mud. Wow. Got that picture in your mind of what's in a broken cistern? So what exactly were these God alternatives? What is Jeremiah talking about specifically that he's comparing to a cistern? To what were the people of Judah turning? Well, Jeremiah 1:16, you can flip back there. We'll put it on the screen for you here. Jeremiah 1:16 answers that question for us. These are God's words again through the prophet. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. Sounds familiar? They have made offerings to other gods and worship the works of their own hands. Ah, God alternatives. This is why in 2:11, look at chapter 2, verse 11, God asks this shocking question. He says, has a nation, any other nation, a foreign nation, changed its gods? Even though they are no gods? Right? These people are so committed to their false idols, but they're committed to being committed. You got to give them that. They're sticking with it. But what about you, Israel, Judah, who possesses the truth? What does he say? Verse 11. He says, has a nation changed its gods, even though there are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Their glory they exchange for nothing. Or as he expresses that last point in verse 5 of chapter 2, look at the end of verse 5. This people, he says, went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless. Now, that doesn't mean that people are worthless in the sense maybe you're thinking about it. We use phrases like self-worth, which are helpful and very important concepts. That's not what this is talking about. It means that they have become worthless in terms of any good that God might accomplish through them. They're like a worthless farm implement. They're like a worthless screwdriver, like a worthless whatever, right? It's not going to do, it's no good to achieve its purpose. To what it's supposed to be designed for. This is God's worshipers, God's people. They have become worthless. Why? Because they have gone after worthlessness. Brothers and sisters, please don't miss this very simple, but this incredibly sobering truth contained in verse 13. Are you ready for it? Here it is. Every God alternative is a broken cistern. And broken cisterns are always empty. I'll say it one more time. It's not complicated. But it is incredibly sobering. And there probably will never not be a time that you do not need to hear this till the day you die. I need to hear this. You need to hear this. Probably every day. Every God alternative is a broken cistern, and broken cisterns are always empty. Do we believe that? Do we accept that by faith? They are that which does not profit. They are worthless. Friends, here's a third and final question. Are you appalled by what God reveals here? Are you appalled by what He has shown us here? We should be, right? That's exactly what God is communicating in verse 12. Listen to that verse again as I read it from several different translations. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares Yahweh. Be horrified, O heavens, at this. Let your hair bristle. Be absolutely amazed. The heavens are shocked at such a thing, and they shrink back in horror and dismay, says Yahweh. God speaks here to the heavens. He calls them as witnesses, because the covenant He made with His people was calling God, heaven and earth, as His witnesses against the people, or confirming the word of the covenant that they agreed to. And so He appeals to the heavens again. God appeals to the heavens. Those heavens that know and witness themselves the shocking, the horrifying actions of God's own people, of those who belong to God through creation, redemption, and covenant. They belong to God by creation, made by Him, redeemed by Him, covenanted with Him. They belong to Him, and yet they are rejecting Him. And not only rejecting Him, they are replacing Him. Obviously, this is poetic language. The heavens are not really listening. But we should be, right? We should be listening to 13. I find it interesting and significant when you look at verse 13 that God gets specific in that verse about the number of evils under discussion. It's almost as if He doesn't want you to miss the fine point He's making here, the specificity of what the indictment really says, how it reads. There is not one evil, there are two evils, He says. Two evils. It isn't simply that these people with hard and ungrateful hearts abandoned or rejected God. That certainly is one of the shocking evils God has in mind. But there's another. They have also actively, deliberately created God alternatives for themselves. Thinking probably to themselves, who needs the fountain? Who needs the fountain? Who needs the flowing spring? I will collect rain instead. I will take every blessing and every good thing in my life, and I'll collect it, and I'll use it however I want to use it. And I will rely on it, and I will construct whatever narrative I want from it. That's what I'll do. Who needs the fountain? You see, Jeremiah's listeners didn't simply stumble upon one of these cisterns. They weren't just like desperately needy, crawling through the desert, you know, figuratively, spiritually, and they happened upon a cistern and, oh, there's is there water here? They didn't, no. He says very clearly here, verse 13, they hewed out cisterns for themselves. Do you know how much time it would take and effort it would take to hew a cistern out of solid rock? Think about that. Think about the intentionality towards evil there. Think about the sweat and labor in creating a God alternative. Think about what that says. This is a stunning indictment of the human heart, isn't it? And we're not talking just about their hearts. We're talking about our hearts. These are our hearts being indicted here. Are you appalled? Are you shocked? What an evil this is. God rightly and lovingly exposes the truth here, doesn't he? About their God alternatives. He says, this cistern is broken. It can hold no water. Therefore, it can never, ever, ever, ever give you life. So, brothers and sisters, what is God saying to us? What is he saying? What does he want us to take away? What's the significance for us today? How about this? When we rightly look to God to establish what is most important in this life, when we rightly look to God to tell us what is right and wrong, when we rightly look to God to feel safe and secure, when we rightly look to God for meaning, for our significance, for our happiness, when we rightly look to God as the basis for our identity, when we rightly look to God as the ground for our ultimate hopes and the object of our ultimate affections, as that to which we ultimately give all that we are, then and only then are we drinking from and sustained by the fountain of living waters. Amen? But when you take any one of those things, any one of those things, and you look to a God alternative for any one of those things, you will never find anything life-giving or life-sustaining. Why? Because every God alternative is a broken cistern. And every broken cistern is always empty. Always. Now, we could spend time, and we'll do that in Life Group, talking a little bit more about what are the common God alternatives that we might turn to for these kinds of things. Significance, right and wrong, safety, security, happiness, identity, hope, affection. We could do that, right? We could talk about those. But I think it would be more helpful for me to simply ask you and to ask myself, how can I know if I am depending on a broken cistern? How can you know? I hope you've already asked that question as I've been preaching. I hope you've stopped and just said, wow, I hope I'm not depending on a broken cistern. I hope that's not me that he has in mind there. How would I know if I am? How would I know if that is me? Well, here's a suggested answer. Are you thirsty this morning? Are you thirsty? Spiritually thirsty. I'm talking about thirst deep inside you, right at the center of who you are. Are you thirsty? If you have the Holy Spirit this morning, what is he telling you? Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Right at the center of who you are? If you are, then there's a good chance that you've been depending on a broken cistern somewhere. Somehow you've been depending on a broken cistern and you're feeling that emptiness right now. You're feeling it. Jeremiah spoke often about God's judgment in light of the two evils of rejecting and replacing God. If you read through the readings this week, you heard about that judgment. You heard about His wrath. As you're going to continue to read, you're going to hear about it. At times, Jeremiah said, I am tired. I'm exhausted of holding in this message from God about wrath, wrath, wrath. He couldn't take it anymore. But the people were so obstinate. They were so hard-hearted. They would not give up what they were clinging to, even though it wasn't simply a message of wrath, was it? It was a message of hope as well. Even as God says here, don't you know what I am? I'm a fountain of living waters. Come, everyone who is thirsty. Come and drink, Isaiah said. Come to the waters. Jeremiah spoke often about judgment, but we rejoice this morning in the glorious fact that the one who said this, take a look at the screen, the one who said, whoever believes in me as the scripture has said, out of his heart, the center of who you are, will flow rivers of what? Living water. Wow, that sounds good. Guess what? That one who said that, he became for us a sinner alternative. He became a sinner alternative. Just as God, as a God alternative, is not God, he, Jesus, was not a sinner, but he became sin for you. He became sin for you and me, and he died on the cross in order to kill sin's power over us. We wrongly pursue God alternatives, but in response, here's the heart of our God. In response, God lovingly provided his son to be a sinner alternative. For you, for me. Shocking, right? Wonderfully shocking, but still shocking. You see, the grace of God in Jesus doesn't make these evils less appalling. And I know sometimes with New Covenant Christians, there's only one kind of Christian, it's New Covenant Christians. But sometimes with us as Christians, we read the Old Testament and we read these passages about idolatry and the people forsaking and abandoning God. And sometimes we think, well, but I've got Jesus. But guess what? Jesus makes this even more appalling. He makes this even more shocking when you hear this. Not less shocking, not less appalling, as if we, compared to the Jews in 6th century Jerusalem, should be more appalled than us. No, 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 no. We should be more shocked. We should be horrified. We should be appalled at rejecting God and replacing God. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ has shown us how pure that water is. How good that water is. How nourishing that water is. How life-giving that water is. And we murdered him. Do you understand how horrified we should be? How shocked we should be? Don't let your conception of grace steal the sting of conviction over this. Be convicted. Be appalled. Be horrified. And then let grace show you the way. Be wrapped up in God's grace. When you come to see how horrific the heart apart from grace is. How the heart gripped by sin really is. to think we could reject and try to replace this kind of God, a fountain of living waters. It should absolutely horrify us. Does anything horrify you? Are you appalled at anything in this world? If you are, if you're shocked or horrified or appalled by anything in this world, if you're not, then you may need to talk with somebody about your heart. You may be desensitized and numb in a very, very unhealthy way. But if you are shocked or appalled or horrified by anything in this world, then 100 times more you have to be shocked by this. Because the very thing that you're shocked or horrified by in this world, it comes from this. It flows, it oozes, it seeps from this right here. These are the headwaters of everything that is appalling in this world. This is the disgusting source of that flow. If we can grasp that, brothers and sisters, then when you hear the news, like Jesus sat, he sat with a woman next to a well. And he talked to her about this, didn't he? She was confused. Her life was broken. She didn't want to deal with it. She was, thinking about religion and what do I do? You remember what he said to her? He said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, this well water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Ever. That water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Do you see how the bad news helps us understand the goodness of the good news? The badness of the bad news, it helps us, it leads us to the goodness of the good news. So here's some prayers to pray this week. Let me give you some suggestions. I hope that you'll pray something like this. Here's a prayer to pray this week. God, help me to be truly horrified by the existence of this lie and at times my acceptance of this lie that anything can replace you. Help me to be horrified by that. Pray that. But also pray this. Say, Father, please give me the eyes to not only see my cisterns, but to see that they are broken and empty. How about that prayer? Ask God to do that. Give me eyes to see my cisterns, to see that they're broken and empty. But here's the best of all. Here's the best one of all. Psalm 34:8. This is your prayer. Help me, Lord God. Help me, Father, to once again taste and see that the Lord is good. To taste and see that the Lord is good. We need to keep coming back, don't we? You're never going to have it figured out, Christian. Brother, sister, disciple. There's not going to be a point in your Christian life where you say, oh, I got it figured out. It all makes sense now. And then after that, you're like, dun-dun-dun-dun. You're like walking, right? And you're just going. You're just going up. No, it's a pattern. It's a constant cycle of having to keep coming back and sitting in the place of that woman and listening to Jesus again. Say, ah, yes, Lord, living water, you offer it to me. How did I get away from that? Why was I thinking I could live without that? How far away from this well could I really go? What is this God alternative in my life? And then we hear the word of God and the prophet Jeremiah from 2,600 years ago echoes down to us through the Holy Spirit. God's words leading us back to the fountain of living waters. Good news, right? Such good news. I pray that you are blessed and encouraged by it. I pray that you're shocked and horrified by it as well. But that's going to lead us, if we stick with the scriptures, how they're illuminating our path forward, it's going to lead us to those living waters and let us in faith drink deeply. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.